Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
But we can have anger, you see, and not sin. Well, how does that work? I mean, how can we have anger in our lives and not sin? Well, you know, there's a couple great illustrations that we find in Scripture. You know, we talked about Jonah at the beginning, of a guy, you know, that really blew it as far as anger was concerned, and the jury was still out. You know, as far as anger being used in a constructive way, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 3. You know, if you entertain the idea that people who are angry for any and every reason are defective spiritually, that they just haven't quite, you know, got it together, or they wouldn't be angry, you don't know much about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because in a number of situations in Jesus' earthly ministry, he demonstrated the emotion of anger and yet didn't sin. Well, a classic example of this is the one we see in Mark chapter 3. There we see, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now notice this toxic situation that's gone on here. Jesus is doing the right thing. He is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as all observant Jews would do. There's a man there with a withered hand. And yet, his enemies are there in that place where the focus should be on God and loving each other. But they have a different set of agendas there, don't they? They're watching Jesus like a hawk. He's not playing by their rules, and they want to find some reason to discredit him. They don't like him at all. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now notice something. You've got this guy with a withered hand here. We don't know if this was a setup, whether Jesus' enemies brought the guy with a withered hand to the synagogue because they knew that Jesus was compassionate, they knew he was doing miracles, they knew he had great power, and they just wanted to set him up and put him in this place and go, Sabbath breaker. You know, he's not of God. He's not keeping the law of Moses. We don't know if this is a setup or this guy with a withered hand just happened to be there. Maybe he was there because he'd heard that Jesus had done tremendous miracles and was hoping for some kind of a touch. But notice that, you know, this guy with the withered hand was the elephant in the living room, right? I mean, everything sort of revolved around that. And I imagine everybody there was like, "Ooh, what's he going to do? Man, here's this guy, he's got this tremendous need, he got this withered hand, you know, we don't know exactly what caused the withering, it was paralyzed, it was useless. We don't know if it was like, you know, because of a broken arm or something, we don't know if it was like some condition where, you know, again, the use of the arm, they had just withered away, some kind of nerve damage. We don't know exactly what caused the withered hand, but everybody was focused on that. What's Jesus going to do about it? Yeah, the thing I love about Jesus is this. First of all, he brings the issue to the forefront. He doesn't skirt around the issue. He gets down to the heart of the matter. Says this. He said to the man, "Step forward." He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Now you have to realize that the religious rulers of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, had well over 250 different ways that you could violate the Sabbath. They were Sabbaholics, if you will. They you know, this whole idea, okay, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So what constitutes work? Well, they had this so worked out that there's one tract from a rabbi not long after the time of Jesus where he discusses in detail whether spitting on the Sabbath is working or not. He came to the conclusion, by the way, that if you spit on the sidewalk, that was okay. But if you spit on the ground, you know, the spit would kind of take the dirt and make clay, and you've made clay, you've done work. So that was a violation of the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are so intensely interested in the minutia of the law that you are actually studying loogieology at this point, you're pretty hardcore. Well, notice Jesus cuts through all of this. He's not going to get into some debate. Well, you know, you could heal this, you can't heal that. You know, this rabbi said, he just goes, all right, bottom line, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath? Save life or destroy it, to heal or to kill? And they kept silent. They didn't say a word. You know, in other words, they weren't interested in being educated. They weren't interested in seeing things from God's point of view. You know, it was one of those, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. We've set this trap for you. Jesus, would you just do us all a favor? Step in the trap and we'll be done. Now notice, they kept silent. Now, verse 5 says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Whoa! You want to talk about, you know, in every conflict, there's three sides, right? Your side, my side, and God's side. I think God has just showed which side he was on. If you're still confused about this, here it is. This withered hand, bad. Healed hand, good. I mean, doesn't that clear the theological error out of all of that? Jesus just deals with it. But notice, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. I don't know about you, but if I'm taking a point of view where I'm around someone and then miraculously, supernaturally, organically, I see somebody's hand completely healed, I might want to reconsider my position. And you see, that's what happens with anger. Anger is always somebody else's problem, right? You know, anger is not my problem. You know, I'm not angry. I'm passionate. I'm not prickly and difficult to deal with. I'm a person of principle, you see. You know, God, you know, has shown me so much, and I'm so educated that I know what's right. You know, and all we are really are puffed up and proud. You see, we don't care about people anymore. We just care about being right. And boy, you want the express lane to becoming an angry, wrathful person. Make this your agenda in life. You got to always be right. Not for the glory of God, but for the glory of yourself. You're the rep, right? You know, you're the person, you know, that God's lucky, you know, that you're on his team. You know, you're the one that represents God. Make sure you do that, and you're going to be angry all the time. Now, Jesus gets angry here, but notice, first of all, what he was angry at. Jesus wasn't angry because these people were dissing him. He was angry at their hardness of heart. That these individuals who are supposed to stand for God, who are supposed to be these poster children of what a real relationship with God was all about, had so turned and twisted and torqued God's law. That they were standing there going, no, 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 you should leave the synagogue today helpless and hopeless and in despair with your withered hand because God wants you that way. Man, if that's your theology, you need to reconsider because the Bible doesn't back it. Jesus was angry, you see. Why? Because he wrote the Bible. He was the one who designed the Sabbath. Remember the outrageous statement that he made? The Son of Man, Jesus, says, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. I'll tell you what works and doesn't work on the Sabbath. I'm the one who created it. Now, these people, because Jesus wasn't playing ball with them, just went out and they decided they were going to destroy Jesus. Their agenda was destruction. Their agenda was holding on to their position, holding on to control, even if it meant denying Christ. Jesus, on the other hand, what was his agenda? Standing for God's truth, but ministering it in love. Jesus used anger, you see, the emotion of anger. You know, when we feel anger, you know, it's the classic adrenaline rush, right? The old fight or flight reaction we have. And when you feel anger, you're going to be motivated to do something. The big question we got to ask ourselves is this. What are we going to be motivated to do? Are we going to be motivated to just nuke people? Are we going to be motivated to get into arguments with people? Are we going to be motivated to build ourselves up a greater fortress so nobody and nothing can get at us and we're always right? And are we going to be motivated to put other people down because they're upsetting our apple cart? Are we going to be motivated to get involved with gospel gossip? Going to other people and saying, oh, this person, they made me so upset because they're just so ungodly and we really need to pray, brother so-and-so and brother sister, or sister so-and-so. And isn't it funny when we share these things and it is with the guise of prayer, isn't it funny how we never get around to praying for people? That's how you know you're flat out, dead set in the flesh. Now, Jesus used that emotional energy of anger to do two things. Number one, he used it to tell the truth, to motivate and reiterate what God's truth was all about. It wasn't about him, it was about God's truth. Secondly, he used the emotion of anger in a way that resulted, catch this, not in hurt, but in healing. In healing. And maybe that's the bottom line. When we're angry, before we express that anger, we got to ask ourselves a question. First of all, is my expression of anger, is it going to illustrate God's truth or is it going to erase a few verses out of the Bible? Secondly, is it going to bring hurt to the people who hear me or is it going to bring healing to people who hear me? Because those are your choices. You see, there's nothing wrong with anger. There's nothing wrong with that adrenaline surge. God gave you the emotion of anger to motivate you to write things that are wrong. But make sure you're writing things that are wrong from God's point of view, for the glory of God, not to protect ourselves. You see, the bottom line is, if we're not careful to do this, we can think we're doing spiritual things, and really we're doing the opposite. Consider the story of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. You can look this up on your own time. But in Numbers chapter 20, Moses, man, he was going through a rough patch. His beloved sister Miriam had passed away. He lost someone who was just intensely and immensely significant in his life. And then to add to this, the people came to him at the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering. This is the end of their wanderings in the promised land. And guess what? They came to him with the same complaint they had at the beginning of their wilderness wandering. We don't have any water. Did God just bring us out here to die? We should have gone back to Egypt. Oh, let's go back to Egypt now. Could you imagine being Moses in that situation? First of all, you're wounded because you've lost your sister. Secondly, you have these whiny people who seemingly have learned nothing after 40 years. You're just feeling like everything you've done is a waste. So what does Moses do? He prays. Good thing to pray. And God says, all right, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and speak to this rock, and the rock will bring forth water for the people. Moses, got it, Lord. And so he goes out, and he takes his rod, and he goes, you group of vile sinners! Do we have to bring water out of this rock for you? And he takes his rod, and he smacks the rock. And water flows out of it. But then God goes, Moses, a word, please. Moses comes back, and God says to him, I wasn't angry with those people. You were angry at those people. I told you to speak to the rock. You smacked the rock with your stick. Guess what? Moses, you're not going to the promised land. I'm not going to the what? I've been out here 40 years, and I'm not going to... Yeah, you're not going to the promised land. Why was God so harsh, seemingly, on Moses? Well, actually, it wasn't harsh at all. You see, what God was painting with this whole idea of providing water in the wilderness through a rock was a picture of Jesus going forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the people of Israel drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The first time that God told Moses to bring water out of that rock, it had to be smacked. It had to be smitten. Because Jesus had to suffer and die for us so that the living water of God's Holy Spirit will be presented for God's people. But once Jesus suffered once, he doesn't have to suffer over and over and over again. And so when Moses took that rod and smacked that rock, you know what he did? He completely distorted an incredibly powerful prophetic truth. And God said to Moses, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, Moses. You and I have had this face to face. You and I have had these kind of conversations, and you really should have known better. Moses anger didn't work the righteousness of God. And this is the bottom line. When we give vent to our anger, inevitably we are distorting the message of God. Maybe that's the worst thing about it. When we give vent to our anger, and it's all about us, and it's not about the glory of God, and it's not, again, reined in and directed according to Scripture, if it's not about healing and it's just about hurt, you know who we represent God to others as being? God is touchy. Yeah, you belong to God, and you're mean. God's mean. Yeah, you belong to God, and you've got a tongue like a viper. Man, yeah, God's got a tongue like a viper. And we misrepresent the person of God. Not only the people around us, but even the people closest to us. The people who need to see who God really is in our lives. Bottom line is this. We've all got a challenge with anger. Anger is a reality, but managing it is a responsibility. And, you know, we mentioned that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. I want to leave you with this because it is so powerful when you grasp it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, as we said, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so it's possible to be angry, right, and not sin. How do you do that? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, two things. If you are angry, okay, if you have anger going on in your life, do not allow it to fester in your heart. Do not think that just by, taking it in and sticking it down and not expressing it in a godly way, that somehow you've dealt with it. You know what happens when you do that sort of thing? You plant the seeds of something even more destructive than an outburst of anger. Deep-seated resentment in your life. Resentment and bitterness and resentment towards others is going to keep you in a place where you're unable to connect with people, you are isolated from people. Your greatest fear that you're going to be abandoned and no one is ever going to care about you is going to be prophetically fulfilled within your life. Unless you deal. Unless you bring that anger into the forefront. Much better to keep short accounts, the Bible is saying. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because as soon as you let the sun go down on your anger, you've added a name and an incident to your list of resentments. The Bible says, don't go there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What does the devil want to do? The devil desperately wants to misrepresent the person and principles of God within your life. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to make sure that when people look at you, they'll go, just another Christian hypocrite. He wants to make sure that you find yourself in a place where you say, well, you know, I'm so messed up and I'm so overcome with anger and rage and resentment. I can't tell anybody about Jesus. He's won either way. He's won if he makes you some kind of high beam hypocrite, and he's won if he just keeps you on the sidelines and the shadows and the corners because you haven't managed your emotions. There's only one person who can manage your emotions, and guess what? It's not you. Not me. It's God. It's God. That's why Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The most important thing, the most important decision that you and I can make is this, to realize that anger has brought down a lot more powerful people spiritually than you or I could ever be. But here's the other beautiful thing. We don't have to be overcome by evil, Romans chapter 12 and verse 26 says. We can overcome evil with good. How do you do that? First of all, admit you got a problem. Admit that anger and mismanaging anger has been a reality in your life. Admit it to God. Come before the Lord. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second thing, and this is where it gets tougher, is once you've received that forgiveness from God, and He is faithful to forgive you as much as you've done, as many times you've done, He's faithful to forgive it. Jesus paid the price for all that on the cross. Never forget that. But once you receive that, then go to the people who've been directly affected by your inappropriate expressions of anger. And whenever possible, just humbly say, you know what? I was wrong. You know, I did let my anger get the best of me, and I've got no excuses for that. I just ask you to forgive me for that. And they might say, oh, no, no, you know, I know it takes two to tango. No. Just say, no. I just need to ask you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? And if it's a person who knows the Lord, here's another humbling step. Pray for me, would you? Would you please pray for me that God would heal my heart and I don't make those same mistakes again? I guarantee you, if you take that out of your prayer closet and into the here and now, into your horizontal relationships, boy, that's going to be a message that God writes on your heart in a deep and abiding way. But here's the deal. As we said, your emotions, including anger, are excellent servants. They can certainly tell you an awful lot about what's going on in your heart, your mind. It can tell you an awful lot about how much you need to grow. It can tell you how much you've grown. They're excellent servants. And sometimes negative emotions like anger are God's smoke alarm. It's His way of tapping you on the shoulder, going, man, things aren't right here. We need to get right. We need to deal with this. Don't despise the fact that you feel those emotions. God gave you the capacity to feel those emotions. But use those emotions first to bring you back to Jesus in a significant, honest, and open way. And allow that energy of anger not to be something you use to bring destruction, but like Jesus in the synagogue, to bring wholeness and healing and a beautiful blessing instead of blasting the people's lives. Here's the deal. We're going to go one way or the other. The choice is up to us. Father, we come before you this morning and we are so grateful that your word deals with issues on such a deep and overwhelming and abiding way. And there's just so many of us that carry about this burden of unrighteous anger. The anger of man, James says, does not work the righteousness of God. So, Lord, we acknowledge that before you right now. And Lord, I pray that you might even be showing us in our lives these great angers, these great outbursts of wrath, maybe even that slow, simmering, smolding, we think it's submerged anger that's probably obvious to everybody else in our lives, but we think it's all undercover. It's certainly obvious to you. We need healing, Lord. We need your touch. We need to become real in terms of receiving that love, because anger, unrestrained anger, is too big a beastie for us to handle. But Lord, we also come to you knowing that your desire and delight in our lives is to make us like Jesus in our character. To be able to experience anger, but to experience it in a way that brings you glory. And so, Lord, anger, I guess it's a powerful tool. I guess dynamite is as well. Lord, we just need to use it sparingly and with discretion. We need to search our hearts before we allow it to cause us to pop off. We need to channel that anger in terms of speaking the truth in love to one another, and maybe even use that emotional energy that we get with anger to say to ourselves, okay, Lord, please, whatever happens here, may I be the person in this transaction, even if it's not received, even if it gets thrown back in my face, to be like your son. God, if we decide we're going to be like Jesus, and we ask for your power to do it, there is no force in the universe that can stand in our way. Please, Lord, bring us back to that simplicity, that glorious deliverance, that transformation that you can bring through fellowshipping with you and learning how to practice our anger, not in a way that's unrighteous or full of wrath, but like you did, you who are full of grace and truth. We thank you for this amazing privilege you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.